I want to start off our study by saying Happy Father's Day to all of the dads that are here. I hope you really and truly are blessed today. One little boy was asked, what's the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day? He said, well, they're pretty much the same, only on Father's Day, I don't have to buy a gift. That sums up the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Retail stores do great on Mother's Day, not as good on Father's Day. It's a little bump in form, but not as good. The same thing is true with card companies. Mother's Day cards are huge. Father's Day cards, so-so. I received a Father's Day card today, and so I'm blessed, but they don't go as well as they do on Mother's Day. The same thing is true with phone calls. There are many more phone calls on Mother's Day than there were on Father's Day. Phone companies do better on Mother's Day. However, a few years ago, one phone company came out and said that they actually did better money-wise on Father's Day than they did on Mother's Day because it was the most collect calls that they ever had run through their company. And we as dads, we don't mind that too much, right? We want our kids to call us. And as a father, we would rather have them call us collect than not call us at all. Now, fatherhood, parenting in general, the family was God's idea. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and the two will cleave together and become one flesh. It was God's idea to create a mother that would have motherly heart for her children, and it was God's idea to create a father who would have a fatherly heart for his children. They are distinct, and they are different. One of the reasons that I believe that God gave us that family unit with a father and a mother is that we could understand that we have a heavenly father. There are ways, by the way, that the Bible says that God is motherly to us. Maybe on some Mother's Day, we'll talk about those passages that speak about God caring for us like a mother. So there are passages in the Bible for that. But the Bible teaches clearly that God is our Father. And what we have in an earthly Father is to be a type, an example of what the Heavenly Father is. Now I want to start off the study today by asking you, how good of a job are you doing, guys? If you are an analogy of your Heavenly Father, I'll give you an example of this. When I was growing up, I would get in trouble with my dad. I knew I was in trouble with my dad because my dad would say, you're in trouble, young man. Any of you guys have a dad like that? And for like a week, my dad would remind me that I was in trouble. When I became a Christian, invited the Lord into my life and started to follow him, and I would blow it like every Christian does blow it, right? I would think that I was in trouble with God. I would think I want to go to God, I want to call him, I want to call out to him, I want to talk to him, but I'm in trouble with him. God's not going to do anything for me now. God's not going to move in my life now. I had to learn that my heavenly father was not like my earthly father. I was in trouble with my earthly father. He would separate me from him for a while. I even remember him taking the family out for ice cream, but I didn't get to go because I was in trouble. That's what I carried over to my heavenly father. How good of a job are you doing, guys, in being that example of an earthly father that shows your children what a heavenly father is like? Now, I wanted to look at this concept today from the Lord's Prayer. That's what you've got open in front of you, Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 9. It says there that you are to pray in this manner or pray in this way. There's a larger passage here that teaches us how not to pray. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't stand on a street corner and pray these long prayers just to be heard by men. Boy, let me say that to all of us who are in here. Don't pray long prayers to just be heard by men. I speak as a man who has been at one too many prayer meetings where one person prays for a half an hour. And halfway through, I'm sinning because I'm telling him in my mind, shut up, shut up, shut up, stop, just stop, just stop. No, I don't say that. But I want to say it. He also said, don't pray repetitive prayers, thinking that you're just heard for those repetitive prayers in many words. Ironically, the prayer that he gives next is oftentimes repetitive, It's not wrong to pray it every day and to pray it as you have memorized it, but don't do it without putting meaning behind it. Don't just pray it. If you're going to pray it every day, it's great, but pray it meaning it. What's the first thing that we learn when he said pray in this manner? Our Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus wasn't concerned about our posture. He doesn't talk about kneeling or standing or how you hold your hands in prayer or how you bow your head or close your eyes. He talks about who you are talking to. A while back, I'm in the habit when I open in prayer of halfway through the prayer opening my eyes. I'll open my eyes and I'll kind of finish my prayer. Somebody came up to me after a service a couple of years ago and said, "You open your eyes during prayer." Okay. The Bible never says I can't. The Bible never says it is sin to open your eyes during a prayer. The Bible's not concerned about whether your eyes are open and closed. The Bible's concerned about whom you are praying to and what you are thinking about the person you're praying to. In other words, our Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. You might have had a good father. You might have had a bad father. If you had a good father, that's so good for you because you were given a head start in life. You had a good mother and a good father, then you were given a head start in life. But it doesn't guarantee success in life. If you have a good father and a good mother, you might have a bad father and a bad mother, and that doesn't guarantee that you're not going to have success. It just gives you a head start. I wanted to give my kids the best head start in their life that I could possibly give them. I wanted to be a good father. Father's Day is like Mother's Day. Sometimes it's good for people who've had good parents. Sometimes it's bad because we remember our mothers that wasn't all that good. Or maybe we've lost our mother or lost our father, and this day becomes kind of a sad day to us. But we have a reminder that we have a Father in heaven. And Jesus talked a lot about this. For example, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. That's your essentials. Might change from different generations, but don't worry about your essentials, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's great for us to know. I have a Father who takes care of my essential needs, but then Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. In other words, if you would be about your Father's business, then God will be about your business. We have a Father in heaven who wants to provide for us. Earlier in the book of Matthew, he said, ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be opened to you, seek and you will find. That's a promise in the Word of God. The Bible later on says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then after saying ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, search and keep searching, Jesus said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? You have a heavenly Father who wants to provide for you. You have a heavenly Father who is waiting for you to ask. I like when I have all adult children now, and I like when my adult children will call and say, hey, can I get some help? I'm not saying that I always can help them, but I am saying that I like when they look to me that way. And I think our heavenly Father likes when we go to him and ask him, knowing that he will provide for us. There's another passage that I like about God, our Father in heaven. It says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. God, it's his pleasure. There is a way on which everybody on the earth is God's child, because God created everybody, right? But the Bible says specifically, when you receive Jesus, when you are born again, when you are, as we say, saved, then you are adopted into the family of God and you become the literal child of God. And it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, and think about this, if there's a kingdom, then God's a king. Your dad in heaven is a king. Which means when we're about the Father's business, God's working in our lives to make us as effective as we can as royalty in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. You are royal. In the song last night, I sang that pop song, you are. You know, I'm not going to do it now. because I said I wouldn't last night because people cringed when I sung it, all right? But you are royal. You are a child of the King. And God is not so much concerned about your comfort and your happiness. See, sometimes we think, I came to Jesus, and I don't know, he didn't really work on my happiness or my comfort. God's not just looking to make you a big, fat, comfortable baby. He wants you to be a soldier. He wants you to do good in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a responsible son of the King that goes about and is about the Father's business. And a father who is developing a child like that works differently in their lives than a father and a mother who's just looking for a child to be comfortable. I lost my dad when I was 14 years old to Lou Gehrig's disease. My mom had to go to work. She went to school to become a respiratory therapist. And for my teenage years, at least, she worked at nights. And I was a typical pouty teenager. I realize that none of you teenagers that are here today are pouty. I was. And my mom used to say to me, she'd see me pouty and depressed, and she'd say, I just want you to be happy. When I got older, I told my kids, I don't care whether you're happy or not. That's what I told them. I manipulated my mom through poutiness. I would start to pout. What she'd say, she would inevitably say to me, what's wrong, Robert? I'm a mama's boy. What's wrong, Robert? Oh, no, I saw a car I wanted. See, I was manipulating my mom into getting me what I wanted by pouting. When my kids would pout and I would know they're manipulating me, I'd say, I don't care whether you're happy or not. There's a lot more things that I want in your life just besides your happiness. God, the Bible talks about us being happy. It does. It talks about being blessed. It talks about us being happy. But there's so much more because we've been given the kingdom. There's another passage that talks about the fatherhood of God. It says that we are given the Spirit whereby which we say, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the word that a child uses to refer to their dad. It would be the equivalent to the English word daddy. A little boy sees his dad at night. Hi, daddy. He's excited to see him. The word Abba speaks of a relationship, a close relationship between a father and a son, between a young son and a father. In other words, God doesn't want us to have that distant boarding school relationship with God. Hello, Father. I would like to receive some things from you today for the rest of my week. Some of us have a relationship with God like that. That should stop. What God wants from us is that very tight, that very loving father and son relationship. I love that. That whereby we call out Abba. That God wants us to have that kind of relationship. One more verse before we get into the rest of this text. And that is where it says in John 3:1 that God has lavished his love on you as a child of God. And I love that reference to God lavishing his love on you. I looked up the word this week because I wanted to see if there was a better English word for that word lavish. But lavish is the best word. A lavish is extravagant. When someone lavishes something on you, there is an extravagance to it. And so God says that he gives us love and that he lavishes it upon us. Isn't that great? God not only loves you, he is extreme in the love that he has for you. He loves you in a way that is beyond what we can think or understand. And in that, we should understand that we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us deeply. Now, as Jesus tells us to pray to our Heavenly Father, there's a couple of things we learn right away. He says, for our Father in heaven, first of all, that God is in heaven and we are here on earth. The heavenly perspective is different than the earthly perspective. When our kids are growing up, I remember specifically my youngest at about 5 years old asking me for a knife. I said no. He thought I didn't love him. I loved him. That's why I said no. We understand that God is in heaven and that God sometimes says no because he loves us, right? Because he has a perspective from heaven and we have a perspective from earth. Now, when my son got older into his teens, I gave him that knife because at least as far as I knew, he was responsible. He might not have been. Who knows? He might have opened packages towards him all day long. I don't know. But I saw him as being responsible, so I allowed him to have the knife when he got older. So God is in heaven, and if God is in heaven, then Father knows best. There was a TV show years ago called Father Knows Best. I love that as I say that, all the older people are nodding their heads, and the younger people are going, What radio show? Father, television show. Father knows best. Father knows best. There wouldn't be a television show called that now, right now, would there be? There might be a television show called Dad's Dumb, but not Father Knows Best. But the truth is, Father does know best because he's living in eternity and we are living in a temporary place. We will enter into eternity. He's got the perspective of heaven. We have the perspective of earth. So it's a matter of trusting our Heavenly Father. Any of you dads ever say to your kids, just trust me? Why can't I do that? Just trust me. Just trust me. That's what God's saying to us. I know best. I see things that you don't see. Just trust me. Can you trust your Heavenly Father? It goes on to say, hallowed be your name. In the New King James, hallowed. In the King James, halloweth be your name. You know what it means? It means that God is right. That's what hallowed means. He's always right. I don't know. Some of you guys may have a dad who's always right. Anybody who's always right is annoying. You want them to be right. You want them to be wrong once in a while. But it's good for us to know that our Heavenly Father will not do things that are wrong. I grew up with an abusive dad. When I say abusive, he would lose his temper over the smallest things. Here's the thing. When I was growing up with him, I didn't know he was wrong because it was what I was used to. My dad flipped out over a pair of scissors one time. Me and my older sister were beaten by him with a belt. Later on, we compared bruises that went from the bottom of our thighs to the middle of our back, where our dad had grabbed us and beat us over a pair of lost scissors. I didn't realize that he had been abusive to us or that he was wrong until I was about 18 years old. I think I just got enough information about the world around me that I realized my dad was messed up. In fact, here's the words that I used in my head when it dawned on me. I said to myself, my dad was a jerk because he did those kind of things. One time we had a bar of soap. My sister had taken a bath and she had dug out a hole in the bar of soap off to one side. When I looked at it, I saw a smiley face. So I dug out the other side and I dug a smile in it. My dad found the bar of soap and he came out, "Who dug this in here?" Well, I was petrified of the belt. And so I said, I didn't do it. My sister said, I didn't do it. And we got beaten again over it. I think about our Heavenly Father. He is never wrong. Our Heavenly Father will never freak out over a bar of soap or a pair of scissors that is lost. Now, I told you I lost my dad at 14 years old to Lou Gehrig's disease. Perhaps there was some connection between the two. I think we always make excuses for our parents. However, it's really good for you to know, parents, that if you're abusive to your kids in any way, it's going to dawn on your kids one day that you're wrong. I'll give you something else. Maybe your son, whom you're abusing, will become a pastor and tell you guys the stories in years to come. I wonder if it would have changed the way my dad treated me if he would have realized one day he's going to be a pastor and he's going to be telling everybody the way that I treated him. But here's the thing. I had an earthly father that was messed up and it dawned on me at one point. But I have a Heavenly Father who is holy, who is always right, who won't freak out over a pair of scissors or over a bar of soap that's been torn up or any other thing that happens. When I was, my oldest was 8 or 9 years old. One other thing my dad would do would be grab me by the back of the neck. That was one of the things he did. Grab me by the back of the neck and move me around. He'd grab me by the ear if he wanted me to do something. Twist me and bring it over to that. And so my oldest boy is 8 or 9, and I want him to do something. I tell him to do something. He doesn't do it. I come back. He's not doing it again. He gives me a little bit of lip. And so I grab him by the ear. And I twist him over towards what it is. And I'm massively convicted because that's what my dad did to me. And I'm so thankful for Dr. James Dobson's book, The Strong Will Child, because it helped me break that cycle, not to discipline in anger, to wait, to need to discipline, but discipline out of love, all of those things that he taught in that book. So I was immediately convicted. And I told my son later, I said, listen, what you did was wrong. I wanted him to know. You were wrong for not doing what I said. However, I shouldn't have grabbed you by the ear and twisted it. I'm sorry. I will never do it again. And I think it's good to apologize to our kids when we're wrong. I think that it will really teach them something later on. But here's what my son said to me when he was growing up, a little bit later on. He was in his early 20s. He said to me one day, Dad, do you remember when you used to grab my ear and twist it? He rewrote history to me twisting his ear all the time. The moral of that story is never apologize to your kids. No, that's not the moral of the story. It's good to apologize to your kids. That's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is break the cycle. My dad's dad was abusive to him. My dad told stories of his dad being abusive to him. My dad was abusive to me. Break the cycle. By the grace of God, I was able to break that cycle. Not because I was any better person than my grandfather or my dad, but because God chose to give me information and I was able to break that cycle with them. So God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure, God is good, and your heavenly Father will always treat you right. So he says, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says, on earth as it is in heaven, or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says that if we ask anything believing, we'll receive it. Some have called that the blank check. If I believe it enough, I'll get it. And they even teach that. If you just believe it, you'll get it. But there's another passage that says, if you ask anything in the name of Jesus or according to the will of God, you'll receive it. I don't even think I need to explain that. It's so evidently clear. If you ask God for something that isn't in his will for you, he's not going to give it to you. Like my young son asking me for a knife. It wasn't my will to give it to him. But if he asked for something that was in my will. See, one of the keys to receiving from God or having the power of God in your life and God doing great things around you is learning what his will is. When you learn what his will is and you start asking him for things according to his will for your life, then you discover God's your prayers being answered. And the Bible says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer changes things. And so one of the things that we are to pray about is, your will be done. Jesus prayed that. Jesus the Son, who said, I always do the will of my Father. Wouldn't you love your son to say that? I always do the will of my Father. You know, good boy. I'm going to give you a raise in your allowance now. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father, but Jesus said, I prayed three times, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Two of things it could have been. It could have been the cross. I mean, who wants to be brutally scourged and nailed to a cross and die that way? It also could have been the grief and sorrow that was laid upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press, and it was there in the olive press, the place of the olive press, that he was pressed. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that all of our grief and all of our sorrow was placed upon him, so that Jesus knows what you're going through. Not just because he can empathize with you. I talked to a young man that's lost his dad in his early teens, and I say, I understand. I lost my dad when I was 14. I tell him, I understand. But I don't understand exactly what he's going through because my relationship with my dad was different than his relationship with his dad. I can understand to some degree, but not completely. However, Jesus actually carried your grief. He carried your sorrow. He knows everything you're going through. He knows what the struggles of your mind are. He knows it all because it was all laid upon him. And so we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. We aren't to pray, give us this day our weekly bread, or give us this day our monthly bread, or give us this day the lottery that I never have to work again. But give us this day our daily bread. In other words, this prayer was to be a daily prayer. God wants us interacting with our Father, that Abba Father, daily. And God meeting our needs daily. He goes on to say here, and forgive our debts, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One of the things that God does is to forgive us. He did that work on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven, that any sin that we have ever done could be removed. But God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He had said several times, don't be like a hypocrite. A hypocrite is forgiven by God, but won't forgive the people around him. We are to be a reflection of whom God is, and so God forgave us, therefore we want to be forgiving people. He continues on, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's spiritual warfare. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have a very real enemy who wants to stop you from being effective in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Not because the gates of hell are chasing you around, but because we, as the church, as the children of the King in the kingdom, are storming the gates of hell. We are rescuing people from hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And where does the enemy attack you at? In your mind. The Bible talks about the enemy shooting fiery darts into our lives. If you're in a battle and you shoot a fiery arrow, you're not trying to get someone through the heart with the fiery arrow. You're trying to set something on fire. You're aiming at a roof. You're aiming at, in the movies, a haystack, right? So what the enemy is doing is he's trying to place thoughts in your mind that are going to catch your mind on fire, make you think differently about God, His Word, and what He wants for you. And unfortunately, Satan is effective with that in many Christians' lives. We begin to believe things wrongly as the enemy attacks our mind. It happened with Eve. Remember, God had said to Eve, "Of all of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat." I don't know how many trees there were that were there, but he said, of all of them, you can eat freely, except for the tree in the middle of the garden. And on the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now you fast forward to her talking to the serpent. And the serpent says to her, what did God say about the trees? And she says, God said we could eat from any tree. Did you notice that she left out freely? One of the things that we do in the battle with Satan tempting us and the battle that's going on in our mind is we make God less gracious. God provided the whole garden freely for them to eat. Pretty soon Eve's like, well, we can eat from any tree of the garden. You realize how gracious and good God has been to you and how much God gives us? The second thing that she said was God said we can't touch or eat the fruit. Did you notice that's different as well? God had said don't touch it. God had said don't eat it. She said don't touch it or eat it. She could have touched it all day long. She could have went up and grabbed it. She could have hugged it. She could have hung upside down in the tree. She could have touched it. The first thing she did was make God's word less gracious. The second thing she did was make God's word more grievous, more burdensome. That's what the enemy is longing to do with you, to make you think that God's not gracious and hasn't really given you all these blessings, and then that God has given you a burdensome walk. I love that the Bible says at one point God said to the nation of Israel, stop saying the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, because I haven't given you a burden. The Bible says his yoke is easy. She had made his word more burdensome. Can't touch it or eat it. And then she said, and if we do eat it, we might die. What did God say? You will die. She said, you might. She changed God's word in three ways, made it less gracious, made it more grievous, and outright changed it to say something completely different than what it was saying at all. Satan's response, you will not surely die. Satan interjected his own word where God's word was. I wonder how many times we go through that very same process. We make God less gracious, we make him more grievous, we change the word of God, and we receive what Satan's twisted view of what God says, and we enter into temptation, we fall into sin, because we are not keeping true to the very word of God. That's the spiritual battle that you and I are in. And so we pray, deliver me from the evil one. I pray, help me to have a good understanding of your word. Help me to see things the way it is and not to allow the enemy to be able to twist those things. Finally, and I love this, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I wonder how much we understand the kingdom of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy generation. We are called as kids to the king to do the work of the kingdom. But I wonder when we see the kingdom if we won't go, wow, I could have been involved in that a whole lot more. That God would use you this week to be about kingdom business. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll ask you a question. How bold are you for the kingdom of God? Are you very bold? Remember the disciples in the book of Acts when they began preaching Jesus in Jerusalem? The religious leaders came to them and said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus or you'll be beaten. In their day, instead of prison, they had open floggings. In other words, they were threatening to have an open flogging of them if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. And so the disciples gathered together and they prayed a prayer. This is their prayer. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. That's a great way to start praying because it puts God in perspective. They say, if you continue to do this, we're gonna beat you. They say, Lord, you created everything. Everything is in them. Then they say, now consider their threats and give us boldness. If I were praying that prayer, I'd probably pray something a little different. Lord, consider their threats and don't let me get hurt. Don't let anybody in here get hurt. That might be what I would pray. But God said, but they prayed, Lord, consider their threats and give us boldness that we would continue to preach the gospel. You know what the Bible says happened? The room they were in was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness. I don't know what it means the room they were in was shaken. Does it mean there was a minor earthquake? Does it mean that they themselves, physical shaking? I don't know what it means, but I want it. I want God to shake us. I want God to fill us with boldness. That would be our prayer. God, give us boldness. Forgive me when I've hidden my faith. Forgive me when I haven't boldly stepped through the doors that you've opened up for me to share Christ. But people's eternity hangs in the very balance, and you are the ambassador. You are the one chosen by God to go out and make a difference in the world. Take that bold step. Doesn't mean you won't be made fun of. It doesn't mean everybody will always respond, but some will. When we have boldness, people around us will be set free through all of eternity. He says, yours is the kingdom and the power. I think that just like we don't understand the kingdom all that much, I think I don't understand the power of God all that much. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. One day, we will see Jesus in all of his glory. And in whatever we think it's going to be like now, it'll be far better. The Mercy Me song will come true. I can only imagine what I will do when I see you. Am I going to stand in your presence? Am I going to fall on my face when we see him in all of his glory? What a picture of a father. Yours is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. Now, I have a question for you dads in closing. And that is, how good of an example of the Heavenly Father are you being for your children? One of the best things that you can do is to be like the Heavenly Father to your kids. To help them to become responsible, to lavish love upon them, to be your good pleasure, to give to them the kingdom of God, to be that kind of an example. I think if you'll be that example, I think you'll give your kids a great head start in life towards success. Doesn't guarantee it, but it gives them that head start. And I hope that that's the case with you. And that we would understand that we have such a Heavenly Father who loves us. Abba, if you're at a distance with him, if you have that boarding, what I call the boarding school relationship with God, Father, I need some help. If that may that go away, may you find yourself in that Abba relationship. Daddy, daily. The bonding. You moms, remember when your baby bonded with you? But babies bond with their mothers really quickly. They see their mom and they light up at a very young age. It takes longer for a dad to bond with the baby because baby's not mom. But I loved when my children bonded with me. When I would look at them and they would recognize me and they would smile. Because then a stranger would come in the room, pick them up, and they'd cry. Give them back to me, and he'd look at me, and she would look at me, and I'd be like, oh yeah, there I am. We just need to bond with God. He's our dad. And when we bond with him, we have that kind of love relationship with him, I think we'll do the very things he's called us to do, and that's the incredible life that God wants us to have. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. It truly is rich and powerful and deep. We really do want to have that kind of Abba relationship with you. We want to be good fathers. We want to be good grandfathers. But we want to have that relationship with you and reflect that to our children, that they truly could love you, walk with you, and know you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, this coming up Wednesday night, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We learned last time we studied it that there are a diversity of gifts, a diversity of ministries, and a diversity of activities, and the gifts of the Spirit work differently, and they're given to us for us to do the work that God's called us to do. Maybe one of the reasons you haven't been bold is because you haven't been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You haven't been gifted by Him. And we're going to talk about that this Wednesday night. And we're going to pray that God would give us those gifts, that we could do the work that God's given us to do, not with our own ability, as 1 Peter 4 says, but with the ability that God supplies. So I really look forward to covering that with you and being with you guys on Wednesday night. I'm going to hand things back over to Paul. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys. Have a great Father's Day.